The first four seals reveal the description of Satan's kingdom. He's not changed his evil ways. He's still the father of lies, past, present, and future. His kingdom is still one of conquest, bloodshed, inequity, death, and destruction. For the cry for vengeance from God's people, that's the same as well, past, present, and future. The people crying for vengeance, who are the martyrs of those who believe in God, is no different today than it's always been. Justice is still desired, making wrongs right is still desired, and ending evil is still the cry of the righteous, always has been and always will be. God tells the saints to wait for his season and to be patient. He promises vengeance, justice, and righteousness. But he'll come at the perfect time, at the time he deems is perfect to fulfill his goal of winning the maximum number of souls into his kingdom. The first five seals set the stage with the reason for judgment. Seal six describes the moment when God will avenge his children and destroy evil on earth. John was told in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In chapter 4, John reveals the throne of God. In chapter 5, John revealed the Lamb of God who was worthy to loose the seals of the book in the hand of the one who sat on the throne of God. We discovered that this was not just any book, but it was a book of hope for the future that was made possible only because Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was worthy and was the only one who was capable of making the future hopeful. The judgment of God is the future he promises against evil and the establishment of his kingdom of righteousness. The first four seals reveal the true intent and the description of Satan's reign on earth. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 say, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." These describe the world under Satan's control. He's the God of this world. Although Satan is the God of this world now, and the description of all the horsemen apply in the world apply now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that this is a revelation of things to come. Also, Revelation chapter 5, verse 4 says that each of the seals reveal a time period in the future that can only happen if the seals are opened by one worthy. The first three riders are identified by what they do. The fourth and last rider on the pale horse is named Death. This is the final and ultimate outcome and end for everyone ruled by Satan. The rider on the white horse conquers rather than reconciles. Unlike God, Satan condemns without choice, without the choice to escape and be delivered from judgment. God, on the other hand, calls for repentance and warns of judgment. But Satan deceives people to think that they're okay while they travel the path toward condemnation. Also, unlike God, Satan uses a bow, a weapon of men rather than his word. He doesn't have any real power or authority like God does. As a conqueror, he rides a white horse with a crown on his head. He's a counterfeit of the true Savior and Prince of the earth. And that's all he is. He's not the real thing. He's a counterfeit. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 says, he's given a crown. This describes how humanity has chosen him to be their king. Their choice to reject God and his Son, the Lamb of God, is a choice to go the way of Satan, which is any way but God's way. This may be subtle right now as we look at it, a subtle acceptance of Satan's Godhead right now. But in the future, it will be an obvious choice. And we know that because Revelation chapter 13, verse 4 says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? People at that time will know exactly who they're worshiping during the final 3.5 years of Satan's reign. Jesus said of Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. As the father of lies, Satan conquers and rules by deception. He'll claim to be God, and he'll claim to be the Savior of the world to gain the worship of humanity. He'll claim to be greater than God, in fact, greater than the God of heaven after killing God's two witnesses. And most people on earth at that time are going to be convinced, yes, he is the greatest of all, greater than the God of the Jews. But the true Savior and God brings peace to earth, and that is a telltale sign. Satan brings violence and unrest, whereas Satan takes the true and living Savior gives. Whereas Satan uses a bow to fight, the true and living Savior uses his word. Whereas Satan rules in chaos and injustice, the true and living Savior rules with order and justice. Satan conquers with deception and by deceiving men to usurp dominion over the earth. He dupes people into trusting him and believing his way is the right way for them. Humanity has fallen for his deceptions and most unwittingly worship him as their God. They don't see that their own pursuits of fulfilling their lusts are actually pursuits leading them in the way of Satan. Because Satan's treachery and man's foolishness, Satan rules the earth. Nonetheless, he's been and is currently restrained by God. And in Job's case, when God allowed Satan to persecute Job just short of death, so likewise, God is holding back the full exercise of Satan's power on earth. But as the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments reveal later, as we'll read, along with Revelation chapter 13, there will come a time when Satan will have unrestrained freedom to rule over the earth. And during this time, human misery and destruction will be intensified like no other time in history of mankind. Contrary to the thinking of those who oppose God, the reign of Satan is man's worst nightmare. The opening of the second seal reveals a rider on a red horse whose mission is to take peace from the earth. Revelation chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And there went another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." The red horse represents Satan's kingdom as a kingdom of violence and bloodshed. He's given power to take peace from the earth, and he provokes men to kill one another. What does it mean to have a great sword? Well, to have a great sword indicates that he's bringing violence by killing and slaughtering men on earth with the weapons of humanity, not the weapons of God, not being God. In other words, he provokes and orchestrates division and fighting in and among the population of humanity. In the future, during the reign of the beast, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says that the beast will make war against the saints and will overcome them. Satan's influence on earth has always been to incite wars and rumors of wars on earth. According to Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, Jesus said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." In other words, wars between people and populations of humanity is a part of human history. It's a part of the present, and it will continue to be a part of the future of humanity until Christ establishes his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, this is the way of Satan. Ultimately, Satan, as the god of this world, is behind the violence and killing in the world as revealed in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13. Satan's goal is to usurp the kingdom of heaven and claim it for his own. He successfully captured the world before the flood, and now he is successfully capturing the hearts of humanity again, which will culminate in another worldwide judgment. However, the difference will be the future judgment will involve fire rather than water. Like the crown given to the conqueror, the sword is given to the beast. Because man chooses Satan as his god, Satan rules over them, but with no power greater than they have to give. God alone has all the power, and he rules by his word as creator, not with weapons made with hands of the created. The third seal reveals a rider on a black horse, which represents economic manipulation, materialism, and inequity. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 say, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of economic inequity. It's a kingdom of poverty and at the same time opulence and everything in between. Given that it's Satan's kingdom, the balances, the wheat, the barley, the oil, the wine, and the overall economy that's mentioned here should be viewed as a negative rather than as a positive. It's not beneficial to people because it is describing the kingdom of Satan. The poor stay poor and the rich stay richer. Despite the disparity, everyone, and it doesn't matter whether people are poor or rich, everyone loves the mammon of the world and pursues it. But only some successfully acquire it. Many others, if not most, are left out and left very little. And in the world of greed and selfishness, many, particularly in the business world and the big business world, trade and revenue is going to be stolen, or I should say, there is the stealing of the time and the money from others to the gain of personal profit for the people who are in control. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17 describe the future economy devised by the false prophet as requiring all people to receive the mark of the beast, known as 666. Without the mark, people cannot buy or sell. All trade and revenue must be approved by Satan's minion, the beast. The pair of balances in this passage indicate that Satan and the beast control the pricing of merchandise and control the economy. And because Satan is a liar and a destroyer, his guidance leads to economic injustice. In fact, Hosea chapter 12, verse 7 describes Ephraim in a way that can be applied to Satan, saying this: if he, that is he, Ephraim, is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Satan doesn't use balances for fair trade. He uses balances that are weighed to his advantage and to his benefit. He has no intention of doing others good or treating them fairly. Wheat and barley that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 6 here represent the staples of the world, the basics, the necessities. This means that they are the primary means of physical existence, of dreams, and of health. A price is going to be fixed on these grains. But in contrast, there's no value being placed on the oil and the wine, whereas the wheat and the barley are provisions for the necessities of all men. Oil and wine are for the enjoyment in life. In other words, life's necessities will be taxed with hardship, but the pursuits of pleasure and materialism will be made free and encouraged. In Satan's kingdom, mammon will reign supreme. Greed and the love of money will predominate. They are the characteristics of a hedonistic society. Revelation chapter 18, verse 3 reveals the description of Mystery Babylon being characterized by wealth and pleasures. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Though it would seem that a kingdom filled with wealth and prosperity is a good thing, Luke chapter 16, verse 13 warns that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Satan uses the riches of this world and the greed of man to lure him away from the riches of God and God's kingdom. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The fourth seal reveals the personification of death as the rider of a pale horse, and hell followed him. The way of Satan ends in death and condemnation forever in hell. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth." Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Because all men are sinners and all have done wrong and all are unrighteous, all men die. But there are two deaths, not just one. There's a physical death and a spiritual death. There's no salvation of the physical body, and so it dies. Salvation is of the spirit, not of the body. And this is why we look the same in the mirror before and after we're born again, before and after we're saved. The body remains unchanged. It's still in sin. So then, when Christians die, their bodies remain on earth, in the earth, and then recycled with their elements to be used by other living organisms. But the soul and the spirit, which make up the inward man, leave the body to be with the Lord. It's the inward man, not the outward man, that is born again. At a later time, however, during the resurrection, we'll receive glorified bodies, not bodies that will be made from the dust of the earth and the elements of our physical body consists of now. Our new bodies will be brand new celestial materials. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40 says, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another." The physical body right now that we see is terrestrial. The new body will be celestial. Death is the end of for all those who follow after Satan. Both physical and spiritual death are experienced. The rider, death, encompasses both deaths, both physical and spiritual death. But hell, following death, and following after death, as it says, brings attention to the second death, the spiritual death that follows after physical death. Spiritual death is eternal death and is described in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, which says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." For those not in Christ, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 shows that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This second death is the spiritual death that follows the physical death, which is the first death. Power was given to death and hell, it tells us in Revelation chapter 6, to kill a fourth part of the earth with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Whether this is the fourth part of the earth that is geographically contiguous or scattered around the earth, or within history over a period of time, it's not told. Nonetheless, a fourth part of the earth is a significant portion of the population whenever and however it occurs that will die and be given to death and hell. This is not the death of sin, that because all people will die because all are sinners. This specifically refers to a death of a fourth of the population are directly due to the responsibility of Satan. It needs to be said that unrestrained and understanding who Satan is, Satan would kill everyone if it were possible. If it was up to him, he would kill everyone. The lesson here is that restraint has been set on death and hell by God. Satan would take all life if he could, but God is holding him back. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, of the last days, describing the beast, and during Satan's last 3.5 years of ruling on earth, he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." In other words, without the intervention of God, Satan would destroy everybody and there would be no flesh left alive. The kingdom of Satan ultimately is best described as being ruthless, vicious, violent, cruel, and terrorizing. In his kingdom, death is inevitable, both physical and spiritual. He has no life to give and no peace to offer, anything but those things. This is the world we live in right now. This is the world that Satan rules. He is currently the god of this world. But if you think it's been bad or that it's bad now, haven't seen anything yet. The worst is yet to come. Satan is in charge of things and he's under restraint. We have not seen his full wrath and viciousness. There are martyrs who have already seen the worst personally in every way imaginably, being tortured and killed, but the wholesale suffering is on its way. The opening of the fifth seal reveals martyred saints crying out for vengeance. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." The cry for vengeance is from saints who have suffered from the abuse in Satan's kingdom. Satan's primary targets are those who would spread the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ to others. He cannot allow that and won't tolerate that. That message delivers souls from the tyranny of Satan. Choosing Christ is choosing to reject Satan, and Satan does not tolerate such insolence. And subsequently, he does everything he can to stop the spread of Christ's message and his messengers. So let's consider the devil's attack, just a couple of examples. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the message to the Smyrna church declares, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says of the beast during the last half of Daniel's prophetic 7 years, that it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And Luke chapter 21, verse 12 says, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And there's a whole lot more examples, both in Scripture and in recorded history, of the persecution of saints. This is the way of Satan. And this is the point. There is a cry out for vengeance of martyrs, because in Satan's kingdom, it is violence and persecution and killing and death and everything evil mounted against God's people. Being under the altar reveals that these martyrs are at the throne of God, worshiping Him while pleading with Him for justice. The martyrs are crying out for vengeance and would include all martyrs throughout history, not just some of the martyrs. This is going to be all martyrs crying out for justice and righteousness and vengeance. All martyrs cry out at all times in history of humanity for vengeance, and they will continue to cry out for justice until it is served. It's noteworthy that God doesn't intend to deliver His saints from being killed. Rather, He uses the martyrdom of His saints as a witness to the world that nothing is more precious than God Himself, not even our lives. The cry of the saints for vengeance is justified. And such a cry by these under the altar, dressed in white, shows that the desire and the cry for vengeance is in the heart of God as well. God is simply delaying judgment because He has a great desire to save as many souls as possible. His delay of vengeance gives additional opportunity for more to be saved. No pain or suffering on earth compares to the blessing of being saved. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, the opening of the sixth seal reveals God's vengeance and judgment on Satan's kingdom and his followers. This is a summary of the events that will take place in the future during the final judgment, with the pouring out of the seven vials after the blowing of the seventh and last trumpet leading to Armageddon. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 and 17 through 17 describe God's wrath. This sixth seal reveals the vengeance of God on behalf of those who cry out for it. It's the judgment of God on Satan, on sin and earth. Seal 6 reveals God's ultimate response to the things revealed in the first five seals. This is God's answer. It's God's answer against Satan's kingdom. It's God's answer to the cry for vengeance. Armageddon will happen. Evil will be destroyed, and Christ will set up His kingdom. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 describe the extent of God's judgment on the earth. The sun, the moon, the stars, heaven, and the mountains. All of creation is affected by sin. Whereas in Noah's day, God's judgment was a flood on the earth, in this judgment of Armageddon, all of creation will feel the consequence of God's judgment. God's final judgment here begins with an earthquake. Revelation 6:14 says that the great earthquake is strong enough to shake the mountains and islands out of their ways. Revelation 16:18 says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth." So mighty an earthquake and so great. Verse 19 continues saying that the great city, which is Babylon, was divided into three parts and the cities of nations fell. And verse 20 confirms Revelation 6, verse 14, saying, "And every island fled away and the mountains were not found." This is an earthquake like no other earthquake. Revelation 11, chapter 13 describes an earthquake that will happen prior to this big one during the second woe, saying, "In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men, 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is a powerful and horrific earthquake, but the final earthquake will be the worst of all, stronger and more damaging than any other earthquake that's ever taken place on the face of the earth. This is the final earthquake and the mother of all earthquakes. In addition to the great earthquake, the sun will become black as sackcloth of hair. And this refers to the black sackcloth that was made out of black goat's hair and worn during mourning. During the final judgment of the seventh trumpet, God will darken the sun because darkness is appropriate for Satan's kingdom of evil. The sun has already been partially darkened by this time, by one-third, it says, after the blowing of the fourth trumpet. And in fact, the light all over the earth, even the stars and of the sun, have been diminished by one-third as well after the fourth trumpet. This physically depicts that Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, which is a darkness of lies rather than a kingdom of truth and light. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, this prophecy says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." These heavenly scenes take place just prior to the final battle of Armageddon, when Christ comes and destroys all of his enemies with no more effort than speaking and saying, "It's done." In addition to the darkened sun, the moon will become the color of blood, it says. The reddening of the moon occurs during a total lunar eclipse, as we're familiar with now, as the earth blocks out the sunlight on the moon, except for the lower red frequency of light that can curve around the moon and come to the earth. It refracts the light, and we see this reddening effect of the moon. It's called the Rayleigh effect, and it gives the moon a red color, which is reminiscent of the bloodshed and the judgment to come. Moreover, the stars of heaven falling to the earth refers to the meteors that will be falling to the earth's atmosphere as shooting stars. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, and Acts chapter 2, verse 20, and Matthew 24, 29, though they all speak to this time, saying, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." All of creation is going to be shaken and affected by God's judgment, which is no surprise. The scrolling of the heavens describes the phenomenon of the clouds rolling back. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4 refers to the indignation of the Lord upon the nations and the scrolling of the heavens, like curtains in a window being pulled back to reveal the outdoor scene. The scrolling of the clouds reveals the coming of the Lord. God's judgment is going to be quick and absolute. It's going to be a terrifying spectacle. No one will be able to stand before the Creator's wrath. Everyone left behind will see the judgment of God and flee for cover. But there is no escape from God's wrath. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17 say, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" You would think recognizing the judgment and who it is judging them, that they would cry out for mercy and repent. Rather than cry out for mercy and give repentance and confess Jesus as the Lord, they refuse to repent. This is absolute insanity. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9 also says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over all these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." This is truly an amazing and remarkable thing, the stubbornness of men to refuse God, to refuse his way, to refuse to repent and say, "Lord, you are God Almighty, and your way is the best way." No, instead they reject him and they turn around and blaspheme him. Vengeance and just judgment will come, and God will bring an end to Satan's kingdom and all evil. It's guaranteed. In the meantime, every moment of delay in judgment is another opportunity for the lost to repent to escape God's wrath. And that is what God wants. And he's giving every soul every opportunity to repent. God desires that none should perish, but he leaves the choice up to us. These six of seven seals presented in Revelation chapter 6 reveal what to expect for the future. They set the stage for God's wrath. Satan rules to destroy souls, and many have foolishly chosen to follow him as their king. Others who have chosen the kingdom of Christ are Satan's targets for destruction. God's response is delayed out of compassion for the lost souls, but his response will come and will make all things right. Peace and righteousness will be established. You have God's word on it.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney. I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com, and please share this valuable lesson with at least three of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless.